Good afternoon to everyone. Hopefully you're enjoying the Sabbath day and a rest. I need to correct myself. Last time I spoke, I said I hadn't spoken in a year, and that was not correct. The sharp people of our congregation pointed out to me that I had a memory failure, a memory lapse, and that I had given an offertory several months before, and that is correct. So I apologize for that error. As you know, I like to give Ethan a hard time about aging, about his glasses and etc. So now he has an open wound that he can press, should he choose to do so. I'm not sure what one does to correct a failing memory, but we'll see. Who needs some encouragement? Today's message is a biography on one of the people in the Bible. And we'll follow the standard format, the five W's, followed by a practical lesson that we can learn based on this person's experience. So who is our mystery subject? A few clues. This person traveled a lot. This person was a Levite. This person is called a prophet and an apostle. He helped establish the term or title Christian. His given name was Joseph or Joses. His nickname was given to him due to his character. Today's biography is about Barnabas. Now, lots of speculation about Barnabas occurs outside of the Bible, and I haven't included it at all this time, because few think that it's reliable. So this will be strictly from the scripture. First, W, who? Barnabas was, his birth name or his given name was Joseph, and he was a Levite. He was born in Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean. And in Acts 4, he's described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary adds, the sense of good here is plainly large-hearted, liberally minded, rising above narrow Jewish sectarianism. And that because, as the historian adds, which is Luke, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, the reason Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown talk about rising above the narrow Jewish sectarianism is due to the conflict between at least two groups in the Jewish community, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And we see an example of this in Acts 6, where it's written, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists that their widows weren't being treated properly. And so this is why they make that comment. The Hebrews were born Jews in Jerusalem or Israel, while the Hellenists were born Jews, but living amongst the Gentiles. And they had some disagreements about how that should be done. Barnabas, therefore, was a Hellenist. And as you know, one of the big questions of the early church was how Jewish a Gentile needed to be a Christian. Now, Barnabas fulfilled Christ's instruction to the rich young man. He sold some or all of his property and brought it to the church to help the poor. And since he was full of the Holy Spirit, I think it's safe to conclude that he was also a wise man. In Acts 11, Barnabas is sent by the church leaders in Jerusalem to encourage Christians converted as far as Antioch, which is an ancient city. It's still around today. And it's on the border between Syria and Turkey. Acts 13 lists him among the prophets and the teachers of Antioch. It is here that he and Paul are ordained into their responsibilities and sent off on their traveling ministry. And in Acts 14, Barnabas is given the title apostle because he is one who is sent. And that makes sense. We learn in 1 Corinthians 9 that Barnabas, like Paul, kept working in some occupation while he was a minister. And when he wasn't traveling, Antioch was his home base, and it's there that the term Christian was first coined. That can be found in Acts 11. We learn a lot about Barnabas by his name, or shall we say his nickname, because it was given to him by the early apostles. It's unclear whether this name is Greek or Hebrew. But according to David Stern's commentary, Barnabas, which means exhorter. In Greek, it can mean the son of counsel or the son of comfort or harmony, the son of exhortation, and the son of encouragement. So it can mean all of those things in the Greek. In Hebrew, it can mean prophet, and a prophet is one who obviously counsels and exhorts people and encourages them in the right ways. And so he gives that that explanation of the name. But he's known for encouragement, Barnabas. Now, when did he live? There's no scriptural reference on when he was born or when he died. He lived during the early church period, and he worked primarily during the 40s and the 50s CE. Some estimate his death to be somewhere in the early 60s, 61 to 63, and that's based on Paul's writing and how he chose to write. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 about Barnabas as though he had existed and was alive, and so people make that assumption. However, when Paul was in prison in Rome, which is around 61, he is there with John Mark, who typically had traveled with Barnabas. And since John Mark wasn't with Barnabas, people assume from that that Barnabas had already died, putting his death in the early 60s. So where did he live? Well, he traveled a lot. He was born in Cyprus, and he moved to Jerusalem. And some believe that he had a house there. And then he moved up to Antioch and served the church from there. He traveled with Paul through Cyprus, modern-day Cyprus, Turkey, and Syria. And he also needed to travel through Israel and Lebanon to make those trips happen. So quite an extensive traveling life. Many believe he died in Cyprus because that's the last known record of him living, was heading to Cyprus. So why is Barnabas important? I can think of at least four reasons. One, he helped establish Gentiles in the community of God's church. And that, as we know, was a little bit tumultuous. Also, he was instrumental in helping Paul fulfill his destiny as the apostle to the Gentiles. We'll see that in just a bit. He is synonymous with encouragement. So if we ever need encouragement, he's a good person to study. And encouragement can include reprimand by exhortation, right? You're not doing things right. And so that can be included as well. And he is part of one of the few disputes between God's God-fearing people. So let's pull this all together. We'll now look at scripture and we'll tell the story of Barnabas and answer the question, what? What did he do? So let's start in Acts 4, if you don't mind. And we'll string all of this together so you can get a good feeling for Barnabas. So Acts 4, 33, and we'll read a fair amount of scripture. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet. Now, if you turn to Acts 9, please, because we next read of him there. Paul has just been converted and begins preaching to the Jews in Damascus. And he stirs up so much tension that the Jews try to kill him. They plot to kill him, and he escapes and goes to Jerusalem. And so in Acts 9:26, it says, "When Saul has come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Apparently, his preaching style encouraged murder. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus, which is where Paul is from. also a Hellenistic Jew. Then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So Paul was skilled at many things, and one of them is stirring people up. He had a gift at that. How interesting that he should be paired with somebody, Barnabas, who was known for his skills in harmony. I think that's interesting. So they send Paul to Tarsus to try to calm things down, which is in modern-day Turkey, and Barnabas is in Jerusalem. And we pick up the story in Acts 11. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that the purpose of heart they may continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. The JFMP comments that the work was too much for him, so he went and got help. And he went to Paul to go get help. The distance between Antioch and Tarsus is about 150 miles or so. It's shorter by boat. You can walk. So he goes, and he goes to Tarsus, and he seeks Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Scripture doesn't record what Paul did while he was in Tarsus, at least as far as I'm aware. And it's believed he was there for about 10 years, from the time he was sent from Jerusalem to Tarsus to when he went to Antioch, was about 10 years. Wouldn't it be encouraging if you loved to preach, to have somebody say, hey, come to Antioch, let's go do some work? I'm sure he was very encouraged by that. That is Paul. Now, the church in Antioch assembled. I'm missing some scriptures. So, and the light's going off. Metaphorically. So there was great turmoil in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas had taken up a collection from Antioch and taken it down to Jerusalem. And as you'll recall, at the same time, Peter was put in prison and was released from prison by the hand of an angel. And he goes to Mary's house as he escapes. And Mary is the mother of a gentleman called John Mark. Now, in this place and time, you've got Peter, who was sent to give a gospel to the Jews. You've got Paul, who was sent to give the gospel to the Gentiles. You've got John Mark, who was instrumental in assembling the Bible. And you've got Peter and Paul, and Barnabas is right there. The only people missing from this collection are Luke and John. All the other characters are instrumental in putting the Bible together, and they're all in the house of the mother of John Mark. So now in Acts 12, we learn that Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark all go back to Antioch after this time. And in Acts 13, if you want to turn there, Acts 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down and they went into Cyprus. So this is Paul's first missionary journey. As you recall, he went on three and then went to Rome. So Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark all go to Cyprus. And before they leave Cyprus, John Mark decides to return back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas continue on their journey and eventually come back to Antioch. Now in Acts 14, a dispute arises within the church. And we'll start in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according... 15. Oh, thank you. I'm having troubles today. Acts 15 in verse 1. Came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you shall not be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go down to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So this is the council at Jerusalem, which occurs in roughly 50 AD. And they have a satisfactory conclusion about what to do with this question of circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas and Silas all return to Antioch with a letter from the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. So then down in verse 33, and after that they stayed there for a time, and they sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So they're going to go back and do another circle and check out how the brethren are doing. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, and being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is Paul's second missionary journey with Silas to Syria, and a bunch of other places they go on that trip. And it's about 2 years after the council that's in Jerusalem, and Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. That's almost all we hear in Scripture about Barnabas. And that concludes the five W's. So the practical lesson. What is the practical lesson that we could learn from Barnabas? Now, there are so many. One that I found of interest is this. Barnabas was part of one of the few major disputes between God-fearing people. He and Paul had sharply different views on whether John Mark should accompany them on the second missionary journey or not. Can you think of another argument between God-fearing people recorded in the Bible? I had some time to think about this. The first one that came to my mind was Abraham and Lot. Although, technically, it was an argument between the herdsmen. David and Nathan, perhaps, comes to your mind. Although Nathan was sent to correct David, it wasn't actually a dispute between them. All right, well, maybe the dispute between Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas on this question of, you know, what to do with Gentile circumcision and do you eat with them or not, and how does that all work? How do Gentiles enter the church of God? Okay, perhaps, but they did need to sort out doctrinal understanding, and it seems like after the council in Jerusalem, a lot of that was clarified. It's rare that God's people fight amongst themselves, at least in Scripture. Perhaps you can think of other instances. That's my complete list. It's not a very big one. And that caught my interest. I thought that was interesting. Both Paul and Barnabas have the Holy Spirit. Both were righteous. Both knew the Scripture well. So why did they have this major argument about whether John Mark would accompany them on the next trip or not? We know that two can't walk together unless they agree. So why couldn't they agree? let's do our best to think about the situation from Paul's perspective. Now, we'll do a little guessing, but hopefully you'll find that these are educated guesses and reasonable. During Paul's conversion, he was sent to Ananias, who received words from God. And in Acts 9, that's recorded. And God says, "But the Lord said to him," that is Ananias, "Go, for he," which is Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, how many times did Paul leave a city under the threat of violence, given his gift to stir things up? We don't know the main reason why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas during the first missionary trip and returned back to Jerusalem. It isn't explained what it is. Perhaps somebody died and he went there. Regardless of the reason, John Mark was unreliable. He didn't finish the mission that he was sent on. He didn't see it through to the end. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." Paul would have known that. Now, Paul and Barnabas planned to go back to the cities that they had already been on in their second visit. And in some of those cities, they had trouble. They already knew that there were going to be problems. And given what God had said about Paul, how he would see lots of trouble, it's reasonable to assume that he was expecting trouble. And in my judgment, Paul doesn't want to go with someone who's unfaithful, who's demonstrated that. And that seems sound. You know, it doesn't seem like an extreme position, and it's biblically supported. Let's look at it from Barnabas' perspective. John Mark was his nephew. Perhaps since John Mark was part of his family, he knew that whatever happened was out of character for John Mark. Or perhaps he was willing to give him another opportunity because he has family. Or perhaps John Mark had repented and Barnabas had extended mercy. Any of those are possible. The scripture doesn't say. Proverbs 28:13 says this: "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Now, Barnabas probably knew that. So did Paul. And as you'll recall, Barnabas had vouched for Paul when Paul was in trouble and needed to establish his credentials with the disciples. Barnabas was there pleading his case because Paul had repented and had forsaken his prior acts. If I was Barnabas, I would have raised this point in my defense of John Mark. I'm sure he did as well. So Barnabas' position is sound, it's reasonable, and it's biblically supported. The contention is so sharp that they decide that it's better to separate and follow the example of Abraham and Lot. Now, this is an interesting question that gets raised from this circumstance. Is separating evidence that the rift continues or that the rift has been resolved? Did Paul and Barnabas separate on good terms or not? If you would, please look at Genesis 13. Because I think many assume that they didn't separate on good terms. And we'll look at the example of Abraham and Lot, then called Abram. Genesis 13 and verse 6. "Now the land was not able to support them that they may dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land." I guess they took up a lot of resources as well. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren.'" So he takes a preemptive move, it seems to me, to get ahead of the issue. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I will go right. And if you go to the right, then I will go left." They're parting on amicable terms. They agree with each other and they make a mutually agreeable decision. the separation was evidence that the rift that was developing had been resolved and they had parted on good terms. Now, did Paul and Barnabas agree in such a fashion? You can go here and I'll go there, or if you go there, I'll go here. The way it was ultimately decided, Barnabas gets to go home to his island of Cyprus. Paul gets to go to his home of Tarsus and continue in his journeys. And they were able to revisit the congregations, which was their original intent. Also, they doubled the manpower by separating. They were able to cover more territory. In fact, on the second journey, Paul stretches all the way into Greece, which wasn't the original plan, right? They were going to revisit the churches that they already gone to, and they hadn't gone to Greece before. And so off they go into Athens and all different cities in Greece. So it was separating evidence that the rift continued? They just couldn't agree and get along? Or did they resolve it right then and there? And they agreed to take separate actions. I tend to think that they resolved it amicably. There's no scriptural evidence that says anything to the contrary. There's no mention of animosity, discord, or anger between the two. Paul shows great respect for Barnabas's work by purposely not going to Cyprus on his second journey. It says in scripture that he bypassed it on purpose because they had made an agreement. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes how he and Barnabas shared the same view in that they both worked in addition to their work as ministers. You see no conflict or discord there. And that's one of the last statements that we have about Barnabas. Paul also reconciled with John Mark. In Philemon 1 and verse 24, Paul refers to John Mark as a fellow laborer. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he tells Timothy to get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary writes, he wipes out all past censure by high praise of Mark, and that Mark is no longer unprofitable. He goes from somebody you don't want to be around to somebody who is profitable to the ministry. And so there's a reconciliation between those two gentlemen. There's another reason I personally believe that Barnabas and Paul separated amicably, and it's a good reminder for us. If you would please turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 23, and these are Christ's words, as we know. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. How can we show honor to God with a gift when we're dishonoring our brother? That's hypocritical. David Stern, in his commentary, writes very short and very succinctly in talking about Barnabas and Paul, unreconciled, sharp disagreement is a sin. Those are very dramatic words, very short and sharp. He, that is David Stern, can clearly see God's standard. And we should too. If we have unreconciled, sharp disagreements with our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's get those addressed before the Feast of Tabernacles, which is our next appointed time, Feast of Trumpets, excuse me, which is our next appointed time to give an offering. We have 3 months to restore the peace. Barnabas, he traveled a lot. He was a Levite, a prophet, and an apostle. He helped establish the title Christian. And while his name that was given to him at birth was Joseph, we all know him by his nickname, which is Barnabas. Given to him due to his character, because he gave counsel and comfort, exhortation and encouragement to the apostles, the disciples, and the brethren of his day. Let's listen to his exhortation and his counsel as disciples of this day and be reconciled with our brothers.